Well, since you asked, open your Bibles to John chapter 9 and I'll lead you to Calvary. John chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse number 18. John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18. John chapter 9, verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, for we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why? Herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray that as you opened the eyes of this man that was born blind, you'd open the eyes of understanding of our hearts and help us to understand what it was that you did for us. For Lord, all of us were born blind as well. We could not see spiritual things. We saw only the things of the world. You opened our eyes and now we see. And what a wonderful sight it is. Yet there be many, Lord, that have not believed. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to those that have never been born again, have never had any consciousness of their sins being remitted, have never understood and received the glorious gospel. Then I pray that you'd speak to those of us who are saved. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most monstrous crime that the entire human race has ever perpetrated on anyone or anything since the world began. When you stop and think of the clear evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ provided as to who he is and where he came from, it seems that the deed was willful. Mankind has been desirous to cast out the Lord Jesus Christ. They said before Pilate, We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. But that cross of Calvary has revealed a lot of things to the human race. Sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And it takes some sort of an incident in our lives to suddenly wake us up. Maybe I'm not the person I always thought I was. Maybe I'm not quite as good as I think I am. The whole human race had a rude awakening that day on Golgotha's hill, because the cross reveals to us as human beings what we really are. And most of us don't like it. There's a couple of things we can do with the messenger that bears bad news. We can do what the world does and put him to death. Or we can be wise and listen to the salvation of our own souls. Turn with me now, if you will, to Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 1. Isaiah is sometimes called the evangelist of the Old Testament. That's true. He is. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to who is the arm of the Lord revealed? Most people think that God is very secretive. Heaven is high. God is far away, unconcerned about the things that happen in this world. He hides himself. None of those things are true. The scripture says that if we're looking for him, he's not very far from any one of us. We spoke in our Sunday school class about reprobation as over against salvation. And I asked the class, have you ever heard anybody say, if God is so good, and if God is so loving, why would he send anybody to hell? I think that's a good question. We shouldn't be afraid of a question like that. It's an excellent question for somebody to ask because it shows that they've been thinking about something. First of all, they admit that God is good, but they're a little confused about why he goes about things the way that he does. And of course, the answer is that God doesn't send anybody to hell. God puts forth one of two choices to the human race. Now, we as human beings do not have free will. But we do have a couple of choices that we can make, and for those choices, God will hold us accountable. Heaven is high, but God's not far away. As a matter of fact, there came a day, a couple of thousand years ago, when God himself left all the glories and splendors of heaven and struck a tent in human flesh. The scripture says that he came unto his own. The problem arose when his own received him not. But the scripture says, as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the scripture says that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heaven is high. We as sinful beings cannot go there to bring down Christ from above. But he of his own free will left heaven and came and found us where we are. All of us like sheep, having gone astray, he paid the debt of sin that was owing to our account. Oh yes, my friends, sin incurs debt. The scripture speaks of the wages of sin. Wages are rightfully earned. wages rightfully accrue to our account, but the scripture doesn't stop there. It says that the wages of sin is death. And when the scripture uses the word death, it always means separation. It never means annihilation. The wages of the sin which we have committed, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, accrue to death. And death means eternal, final separation from God in a place called hell. No, it's never been air-conditioned. It hasn't gone away. Despite the pop theologies of the day, it's still there. It hasn't changed one bit. And once one enters, one never leaves. A dread finality. And whose fault is that? Well, it's certainly not God's. You know, God would have denied himself had Christ not come. For he says, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. He is a loving God. He did what he could do for the ills of our race. You know, there's another group of people that thinks that God is a white-bearded old gentleman sitting in a rocking chair someplace in a corner of heaven and benignly looking upon the antics of his children and sweeping it all under the rug because God is love. That's a false representation of God, too. Because God's attributes are his nature. He cannot be just at the expense of love. God is holy, and he is righteous. He demands justice, for he has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He warned our first father in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. From the day that Adam disobeyed, he was separated from God. God didn't come down and walk in the cool of the afternoon any longer with him. And Adam had to approach the living God through sacrifice. And so it has ever been with his children. For the scripture says that Adam had a son in his image. Not God's image, in his fallen image. For by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Sin's passed upon all of us, because all of us have sinned. That's all the proof that you need. If you wonder whether or not the biblical account is true, take a look in the mirror. For the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. But our God is a merciful God. And the scripture says that judgment is his strange work. There are those that hate God and imagine him as an angry being peering over the parapets of heaven just looking for one of his errant children to step out of line so he can hurl a thunderbolt down onto them. But the scripture says that exactly the opposite is true. Yes, he will judge. But the scripture says that he's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Oh, don't you know, old man, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But judge he must. We cannot pay the debt of our sin. For the scripture says that the only just legal tender for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it profited a man if he were to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Death is that mechanism by which a man loses his own soul. He's a merciful God. He's a just God. but mercy comes first. When we could not pay what we owe, God in His mercy said, I understand that. If I am to redeem them because I love them, and by the way, He loves you, maybe you don't love Him. Maybe you hate Him and wish that preacher would shut up and 12 o'clock had come so you could get out of here. Sorry. It's needful that you hear these things. Because He loves you, and because the debt must be paid, He determined that He would pay it for you. Jehovah God, He by whom the worlds were framed, came to this earth, became our near kinsman, didn't come as an angel, but was born by the Virgin Mary, God Himself being His Father. He lived 33 years in this sin-cursed world. And when they asked Him, what are you doing here? Remember what the Pharisees said to the man that was born blind? We don't know where this fellow's from. They could have known. They didn't know because they refused to know. And perhaps someone has told you a colossal lie. Maybe somebody's told you, well, you know, Jesus never said He was God. Oh, yes, He did. He said it repeatedly over and over and one time told the Jews who willfully had disowned Him, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye shall not come. Why? Except you believe that I am. Yeah, He said He was God. He said it clearly. He said it repeatedly. And I think that's the most amazing thing about Calvary. One of the things that the cross reveals so clearly to mankind is that we have a problem. We have a sin problem with He who created us. That problem has no answer except the debt be paid. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, before the worlds were ever framed, struck an agreement with the Father. For you see, He's omniscient too. That's one of His attributes. He knows everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what you're going to be thinking in the next 5 minutes. He knows it all. He knew exactly what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. It didn't catch Him by surprise. And so before the worlds were ever framed, the Father and the Son struck an agreement. Scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law, little lower than the angels, for the crowning of death. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to live, folks. He came into this world to die. And when the time came, He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, to accomplish that which had been agreed upon in eternity past. Because you and I, who could not pay the debt for our sin, except we be separated from the God that made us from all eternity, the Son said, I'll go. Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do Thy will, O God. When they asked the Lord what He was about, He said, I've come to do My Father's will. Not My own will, but My Father's will. And on that fateful night in the Garden of Gethsemane, O Father, oh, that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. He drank the whole cup of all of our sins down to the last bitter dreg, so that we who ought rightly and justly to be condemned might know freedom from the bondage of sin, brought into the glorious light and liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is! Without the cross, the world would not know that. Without the Word of God, the world would not know that. But you see, there's something that we need to understand this morning, folks. Those religious people, isn't that a surprise? The most religious of their day, those were the fundamental independent Baptists of their day, the Pharisees. They had stopped up their ears. They said, we don't know who this one that opened your eyes is. We don't know where he came from. Oh, yes, they did. He fulfilled in his lifetime all the prophecies that were written of him. They could have known. They might have known. They should have known. But they would not know. And that's the exact same problem that the human race has today. It isn't that we couldn't know. It's that we will not know. The scripture says, whosoever will may come. It does not say, whosoever won't. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, the scripture says in the New Testament, and it's so true of us today. Let's go there and look at it. 1 Timothy 1:16. Hold your finger here because we'll come back. Let's look at this. I think it bears seeing the words on the page. 1 Timothy 1:16. Did I get that wrong? I got it wrong. I'm sorry. I'll just have to tell you what it says. See why preachers shouldn't trust their notes? Maybe they ought to trust what comes out of their heart and the Holy Spirit to say it. The scripture says they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable and unto every good work reprobate. That's strong language. But it's true. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Anybody that wants to see it? Lord, who's believed our report? Anybody that wants to? Do you realize that being willing to believe is an act of your will? And God's going to hold you responsible for the choice that you make? Maybe you're sitting there saying, well, you know, I just can't believe all that stuff that's in the Bible. You don't have to. If you would come to God and say, Jesus, Lord, save me, He will give you the faith. He'll make it possible for you to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Even the very faith to believe it comes from God. We can't contribute anything, but we can contribute this. We can be willing. The Pharisees of the day, they professed that they knew God, but they didn't, and their works proved it. The cross proves it. Folks, listen. This world tries to blaspheme God by saying religion is the cause of all the wars and suffering and misery that mankind's known since the Garden of Eden. They're right, but they're trying to make you make an inference that it's God's fault. It's not God's fault, it's religion's fault. Religion will blind your eyes. Religion says to God, I don't need the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. I'm good enough to go to heaven by my own merits. No, you're not. And neither am I. For the scripture says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what the New Testament's word sin means, hamartia. It means to fall short of the mark, not to measure up. Even the good things that we do are far short of the standards of God for righteousness. Who's believed our report? Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, it's kind of ugly, that cross. Oh, haven't we cleaned it up? We took the old rough timbers with the nail holes in it and tried to make it glitzy and beautiful. Folks wear it around their necks, make jewelry out of it. They try to extol its beauty. They clean it up. They try to make it look attractive. But the truth of the matter is that it's the ugliest, most repulsive thing on the face of the earth. Crucifixion was the most ignominious death that a man could be put to. Stripped, completely naked, humiliated by a savage beating, then nailed to a cross to die an excruciatingly painful and slow death in full view of anybody that walked by. That's why they did it up on a hill, so that everybody could see it. You stop and think about that. Man, we're blinded. I said a moment ago that religion has been the cause of most of the wars and ill feelings and destruction that this world has ever known, but God was never in it. And that's as great a problem for the Christian religion, if you will, as all of the heathen religions. We've hidden the cross away someplace out of sight. We've tried to substitute our own good works. We get together on the Lord's Day in a mutual admiration society and pat one another on the back and say, I'm okay and you're okay. And God says, away with that mess. That's as wicked as it gets. It wasn't the harlequins, the harlots, and the publicans and the sinners that nailed him on that cross. It was the Pharisees. We ought never to forget that. Beauty in the eye of the beholder. The Pharisees had an evil eye. Religion will destroy your soul, my friend. But Jesus Christ is willing to save you. A blindness. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. But again, hold your finger here. Let's see if I got that one right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's where the world is. and religion largely put it there. Religion blinds men's eyes. Did you ever wonder why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ got all the dinner invitations that he got from the harlots and the publicans and the thieves? And when he went down and dined with them, you don't read any of the kinds of things that you read in the scriptures about what he said when the Pharisees invited him. He never said to the harlots and the publicans and the thieves, "You generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come." You know why? Because they weren't religious. Religion had not blinded their eyes. I hate to say it, but America has become a nation that's too religious. Our eyes have been blinded to a grievous reality. Are you religious? Back to Isaiah 53 and verse number 3. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." You know, most of the religions of the world laugh at Christians. "You people are so stupid." Especially the Muslims. "You people are so stupid. Your God came down from heaven and let you nail him on a cross and put him to death? What kind of fools are you? Our God put a sword in the hand of Mohammed, and he came murdering, raping, and pillaging his way out of the backwaters of Arabia until he stood at the gates of Vienna. How stupid are you people? We'll go with what works. Willful blindness. Their God's dead, buried in a tomb. Their prophet is dead and buried in a tomb. You'd say, their God is dead? Yep. If you don't believe me, you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, because their God, and make no mistake about it, is Beelzebub, the prince of darkness. And I didn't stutter when I said that. And I'm not going to run away from it, because I'm not Pat Robertson or Jerry Falwell. They worship the Babylonian moon god Sin. That's why their emblem is the crescent moon. Really? Yeah. And read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and you'll find out that when their God is cast into the pit, all of the people that he deceived and were cast into the pit before him look at him and say, "Ha! Are you the one that caused the earth to tremble? Are you become weak as one of us?" They're going to laugh him to shame. Oh, the devil, that proud spirit. Yeah, it's really going to be hell for him. And yet most of the world believes that sort of thing, and they laugh at Christianity. Your God was crucified on a cross? How dumb can you be? A horrible blindness. Who hath received our report? A grievous reality that so few understand, but mark it down. The scripture says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." You know who finds it? Those that want to. Now you have a choice to make this morning. God has given you a limited range of choices, and he'll hold you responsible for the one that you make. You can say, Lord, I want to believe. Remember the story we read when we first started this message? There was this man that was born blind. The Lord Jesus Christ opened his eyes. He's now being called into account by the religious leaders of the day. They don't want to hear anything about it. He preaches a wonderful little sermon. Will you also be his disciples? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and seen that? He knew that those Pharisees were religiously blind and that their hearts were hardened and that they hated him and wished they could put him to death to choke off his testimony. His own parents abandoned him. We don't know what's happened to him. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. Don't throw us out of the synagogue too, please. Man, I liked what he did. You want to be his disciples too? He was tweaking their nose. What's the matter with you people? Have you ever heard in all the history of the world since time began that ever anybody opened the eyes of somebody that was born blind? Boy, they put the run on him. You were all together born in sin. You going to try to teach us? Cast him out. This same crowd did something after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from the dead and went into heaven. Just exactly like that little scene of Lazarus and Dives. Oh, Father Abraham, send somebody to my house. Tell my brothers, I have a bunch of them, so that they won't come to this awful place. Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, no, Father Abraham. If somebody rose from the dead, then they'll believe them. They didn't. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in plain sight of everybody. You can't say in front of God and everybody, because he is God. He was seen of over 500 people at the same time, eyewitnesses that were alive when they stoned Stephen. Did it stop them? No. I love that message Stephen preached. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. They had a choice. They made it. They stopped up their ears, they closed their eyes, and they ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him. Oh, preacher, that's an extreme example. I'm not like that. Yes, you are. Because you can hear the gospel and say, I love that one that came to die for me. I'm going to believe the report. I understand the grievous reality. Lord, save me. Or you can be like that lot and do what they did. But God's going to hold you accountable for the choice that you make. And don't try to say, I'm going to put it off till tomorrow, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. That's why the scripture said, today's the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is so simple. You're not counting on what you do anymore. You're counting on what he has already done. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that the cross has revealed so many things to us. But yet, Lord, it always comes back to what we want, what we're willing to do. And Lord, I'm glad that you never overthrow our will, make us robots. Lord, we know that you could have done that. But if you'd done that, we couldn't love you according to our own decision. Dear Lord, I pray that if there'd be those in the crowd this morning that have never made that decision, that perhaps never really understood what the gospel is, I pray that you'd open their hearts that you draw back that curtain of blindness and the hardness that is our human heart. Help us to understand the reality of the cross, the price that had to be paid to release us from the bondage of sin. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would cry out to you, O Lord, save me, that needs to be saved. And then, Lord, there are those here that have been saved, some a short time, some for a long time. But, Lord, we're a forgetful people. And because we're forgetful, sometimes we forget what it cost to purchase our pardon. Dear Lord, sometimes our minds begin to wander and we start to think that we were saved by grace, but there's some way that through our own good works we can have a right standing before you. I pray, Lord, that you'd dispel that notion as well and understand that it's only when we learn to walk in the Spirit are our deeds acceptable in your eyes. Dear Lord, please have your will and your way with each and every one of us this morning. Lord, this crowd has freely gathered themselves here. Lord, may they freely make a choice for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.